Good morning. I hope I'm not going to embarrass someone today, but I am so proud of how God is using Jalen, and I want to just personally welcome his mother Regina to she's in town today, so I know he didn't want to say anything, but I had to say something. we love Jalen. Get ready, because I'm singing these songs today, and I'm like, you know, the further I get into life, the further I get into chronological age, but more important, the further I get into my spiritual age, man, how faithful has God been? The fact I'm still here, that we're still here, you know? Yesterday was Bob Gottschalk's birthday, 92nd birthday. Hey, if Bob can show up at 7:30 to make coffee, there ain't no excuse for any of you, okay? Many of you have heard that in 1996, while serving as worship leader at Saddleback Church, I prayed for humility, and God thought I said humidity and sent us to Houston. And we love the people, we love the church, and the weather not so much. So we began praying that if it was the Lord's will, please, Lord, send us back to California. And that's when a church in Monterey, California began recruiting me to be their worship pastor. And the senior pastor would send me postcards of the Monterey Bay with whales spouting and dolphins swimming, all the while sitting in our home in Houston, dreading to go outside because of the fire ants, roaches that fly, and excruciating heat. Long story short, we ended up moving to Monterey. But Monterey became my Malta. And I hope, as we're going through this passage, that we not only learn what the incredible story of what God did in Paul's life, but put yourself on that island. And maybe it's not a physical island. It's an emotional island. Maybe it is a physical island. Maybe you have physical ailments. This is or a place or whatever it is. Put yourself there, because we all have a Malta. And here's the big idea of the sermon today. Sometimes God's greatest miracles and ministry opportunities happen in the places we never planned to go. Malta may feel like a place of delay, detour, or disaster, but it can become the very place where God's presence and purpose are revealed. And we're now in sermon 47 of Acts, and actually we have one more to go. This is the second to the last sermon. So I could turn this into a 48-chapter book. But raise your hand if you're here from the very first chapter, sermon of Acts. So if you have been, you've seen Jesus ascended. You've seen the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost and the church birthed. Peter and Paul and other disciples of Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit to do incredible things and be his witnesses to the world. And now we're ending as the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome, and Rome is the end of the line for Paul. He's going to end up being martyred in Rome. But God is sending Paul to Rome in chains as a prisoner, not for anything he did wrong, but he's going to go to testify to people there, including Caesar, the emperor. But on the way, a storm rose up, as we talked about last week. And this storm pushed them 470 miles off course to run aground on an island called Malta. Malta is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, south of Sicily. Here's what it looks like today. You know what that bay is called? St. Paul's Bay. That's where they think that he was shipwrecked. Now, look at that place. That looks pretty nice, right? It wasn't nice back then. I mean, we don't know. He didn't know what the people are going to be like. Nowadays, you can vacation there. But back then, it was an unknown island which presented a lot of danger to Paul and the other 275 passengers on the ship. Because the crew, they were going to spend 3 months delayed on this island. And for Paul, Malta was just one more opportunity for God to display his power to people who need Jesus. And sometimes when you're on an island, Malta, God has you there to be a witness to somebody else. And that's what we're going to, one of the things we're going to find out today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 27. And a lot of the verses will be on the screen too, but I'm just going to finish from last week because we didn't get to the end of chapter 27. So we're up to verse 39. And so what's happening is the ship is going closer and closer. Remember, they were surveying the levels of the water, and it was 120 feet, 90 feet. And when your water level's going down, you know you're going to hit land. So they hit land. And when daylight came, or they're about to hit land. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but sighted a bay, probably that bay, with a beach. And they planned to run the ship ashore if they could. After cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and headed for the beach. But they struck a sandbar and ran the ship aground. The bow jammed fast and remained immovable while the stern began to break up by the pounding of the waves. And in verse 32, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that no one could swim away and escape. But the centurion Julius, who had a good relationship with Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. Really, God was going to save Paul no matter what. And so he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to follow, some on planks and some on debris from the ship. And this way, everyone safely reached the shore, as God promised they would. So, as I said earlier, everyone experiences a Malta. It's an unplanned excursion. A three-hour tour that turns into a long, extended stay. But how you see your Malta is important. If you see your Malta as a learning opportunity where God tests your faith, you'll be fine. If you don't, you're going to get stuck there for longer than you need to be. I always pray, Lord, I pray I'm not like the Israelites who didn't believe you and wandered in the desert for 40 years. Please teach me what you wanted to learn. Help me learn it. Open my eyes so that I can get out of this place and go to somewhere else. You know, a lot of people stay on Malta way too long because God needs to teach you and you're not teachable. We need to be teachable. God loves us. He's not going to do any harm to you. You're a believer in Christ. He's going to may discipline you, but that's a good discipline. So we can learn a lot from Malta. So if you have your outlines, you can follow along. And here's 4 things we can learn from Malta. Malta is where God bestows his provision. Malta is where God bestows his provision. My story of living in Monterey began in 1999, Monterey, California. Everybody know where Monterey, California? Anyone been to Carmel? Pretty, right? Well, I shared this verse before when I was talking about how I wanted to leave Houston so bad. And this was like, get me anywhere where there's, you know, not humidity and all these weird things that fly and big old things. So I shared this verse that while I was praying about it, this is the verse the Lord gave me. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from my eyes at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Not the kind of encouraging verse I was expecting. But as God, as usual, was right, because there was a part of me that wanted to hide in Carmel. And yes, the serpent bit me big time. I'll talk more about that later. But while we were there, God bestowed his provision on Malta. Where God guides, God provides. So wherever he moved us, whether it was Monterey, Houston, back down here, he always provided us a home. In the case of Monterey, it took a few months. You know, houses even in 1999 were very expensive in Monterey, California. I think it's the most expensive county to live in the United States. School was about to start, and I wanted to find a house sooner than my wife wanted to find a house. She wanted to find the right house. I just wanted to get the kids in school. So I found this rental house in Carmel Valley. It's a beautiful, sun-filled area. My wife was adamant, we are not moving in that house. I'm like, why? Just because it has orange carpet. But as usual, my wife's discernment was right. You know, we found out later there was a homicide committed in that very home. So, yeah, orange carpet, that's it. So we finally found a beautiful home in Salinas, which is right out on a little more inland. It was a beautiful house with a pool. And it was a miracle. God provided the down payment. We didn't know how he was going to do it. He provided the down payment. We bought this house. And a year and a half later, we sold it for 30% more than what we paid for it. God also provided ministry partners in a competent worship team. They're really good musicians, but I wouldn't have chosen them. Not because they weren't good musicians, but boy, they were a motley crew, I'll tell you. And they hated me. They hated me, and here's why. The former worship leader, whom they loved very much, was fired from the church because he tried to overthrow the church with another elder. And that wasn't good. And they had resentment. They thought they wanted him to be the pastor. Look, church wars are sick. And they're like, no, you're not the pastor. So, bye-bye. I didn't know any of this going in. And I learned a huge lesson. Make sure to ask good and wise questions before you take a job. And for Paul, Malta turned out to be a blessing of God's provision as well. Look what happened. Once safely assured, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The local people showed us extraordinary kindness. They lit a fire and took us all in since it was raining and cold. Isn't that nice? Now, that word in Greek, local people, is called barbaros, which is the word we get barbarian. And they were barbarians in the sense that they did not speak Greek or Latin, which was Greek was the universal language at the time, and Rome had just become the reigning empire. So we call it the Greco-Roman Empire. And they were considered foreign by the Roman Empire because they did not speak their language and they didn't share the customs of that culture. So yet, they showed extraordinary kindness and hospitality to Paul and his crew. In Monterey, we were shown extraordinary kindness and hospitality by people who were very well off financially. A lot of people who are well off financially in Monterey, California. They opened their homes to us. They let us live there for a while till we found our home. One guy's home was so beautiful. He owned a huge national hotel chain. And he owned this incredibly beautiful home. And our kids were little. I won't tell that story, but no, I won't tell that story, but because they might be watching and they're like, oh, no.
Now they're going to
want
to hear you.
Well, if you don't want me to tell it.
I'm just kidding, tell it.
Okay, tell it, all right. The Lord has spoken. So they're little kids. I mean, I don't know how old they were, born in 93. three. They're like six, seven, maybe. And they had this beautiful home, and they had like a billiard room and this nice chair. And, you know, kids, when they're your kids, you want to have fun. So he'll do whatever you can to have fun. So they decided to have one of the kids sit in the chair, and the other one, I don't know who it was, push the other kid around the room. Well, what they didn't know is that one of the bottoms of the things were off, and it scraped up their whole wood floor. And we were so embarrassed. And they're like, don't worry about it. We're okay. And I'm like, oh my gosh. If you're watching today, we really thank you for your forgiveness. But no. the point that I'm trying to make is that everywhere we went, we didn't know where we were gonna live. You know, so oftentimes we had to just go there, and we had little kids. We had three little kids. And you know, my wife, and she's a trooper. You know, one time we stayed in this little tiny little house on Pacific Grove, like, oh my gosh, who doesn't want to go there? And it didn't have enough rooms. I think one of the kids slept in the closet, if I remember correctly. And besides nice homes, anyone been to Monterey? Hey, it's known for its golf courses, right? I was blessed, and it was horrible. Yeah, I didn't really take up golf, but they're like, you want to play golf? I'm like, sure. They took me on like Spyglass and Carmel Valley. And one lady was a member of the Monterey Country Club, where every hole is on the water. And I never paid a dime. They paid for everything. Yeah. So although for me, Monterey was a place of delay and kind of a detour, because we really wanted to get back down here, God would eventually move us back down here, where we'd eventually plant this church. But even in the detour, I knew, and I just know that when you're on Malta, wherever that is, God will provide everything you need and much more. I learned that Malta is a place where God bestows his provision. Even though Monterey did not turn out to be all it was cracked up to be, God did show up big time, reminding me where he guides, he provides. So secondly, Malta is where God provides his protection. And so Paul and his crew shipwreck on this island, Malta. The population there, local population, welcomes them with open arms. And then Paul decides to gather some tinder to keep the fire going. And a snake, a viper, poisonous snake, came out and grabbed a hold of Paul's hand. You know, Murphy's Law says that whatever can go wrong will go wrong. And sometimes I think Paul's could be the poster child. But is what happened to Paul wrong? That's the theological question. Or is it right? Does God ever do anything wrong? Then the snake was God's plan. The snake was God's plan when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, when Satan turned up there. A snake was God's plan when Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. A snake was God's plan when Adam and Eve fell. God often uses the snake to test us, or in this case, to reveal his power. Around 3 years ago, I don't know why, but my neighbor decided to throw a snake that was in his backyard into my yard. And when I asked him why, he said, my wife hates snakes. I said, oh, my wife loves snakes, so just keep throwing snakes. You know, we love snakes. We're going to name them and have just a snake family. I have dogs. I don't want a snake biting my dog, so I took a shovel and had to cut the head off a snake, and it takes a while. And do you know that after you cut the snake head off a snake, it still moves? It's really freaky. And so I took the body and threw it in the woods. You know, it's amazing, because when we think of what Satan, the snake, has tried to do, I thank God that Jesus cut the head off of that snake at the cross. And here's the other part of that. Many of you need to cut the head off the snake because you've been keeping them warm in the fire too long. The local islanders, they took the snake on Paul's hand as a sign. They said, this guy, even though he escaped and was not killed in that shipwreck, he's got to be a murderer because there's a snake that he's going to die. But Paul lived. Well, I thought I was going to die in Monterey because out of the blue, I started having these weird panic attacks. And I thought at first I was having a heart attack. But the ER tested me and my heart was fine. And I think the stress of trying to save this new ministry and being a recovering people pleaser, trying for the everybody to like me and basically save the church was too much for me because I had a Jesus complex. I thought I was invincible. So Monterey was my Malta, and the serpent attacked me where it hurt most. I remember literally I was running. I would run around my backyard, beautiful trails, and all of a sudden this blackbird tried to attack me, like just land on my head. And every day, I'd see the same bird. Man, maybe he thought I was trying to like take the bird's, you know, little nest, but it was weird. I was like, and I feel like that was a picture of what Satan was trying to do to me. And the spiritual warfare, I've been to India. I've been to Northeast India in 2000, year 2000. No, yeah, 2000. And that place was spiritually dark. I mean, it was so spiritually dark. Monterey was more spiritually dark than India. I found out later that the founder of the Satanic Church is buried in Monterey. On top of the fact that my father, who was in and out of the hospital, he's since passed away. He was close to death many times. And I was living in Monterey and stressing out about my dad. So one day they said, your dad's going to die. You got to get down here. And I asked my friend who in Monterey, he owned his own plane. And he flew me to Orange County Airport for free because I couldn't get a plane quick enough. And my father ended up living. He was like the cat with nine lives. He just kept living. But the stress of my father's ongoing illness, with the stress of ministry and church problems, and the stress of trying to lead this young family, they were getting the best of me. And the serpent was trying to attach himself to my hand. He was trying to take me out. But God is greater than the serpent. He prevailed. But here in Malta, God used the snake on Malta to reveal his power to the unbelievers who lived there. As Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and put it on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat, fastened itself on his hand, but he shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no harm. He shook the snake off. Isn't that interesting? You know, we think the snake, Satan, is all powerful. He's not. He's a created being. Just like us, we have power in Jesus' name to shake off snakes, spiritual snakes, things that are hanging on to us, our ministry, our family, our life. But instead, sometimes we let the snake continue to bite us. Some people, including Christians, attach themselves to the snake by twisting the word of God. From the beginning, the serpent's ploy was to twist scripture to deceive people. We see this in many churches today where politically correct has replaced biblical truth. And we even see in this passage that the local islanders got their theology wrong because they saw the snake as God's justice against this alleged murderer, Paul. But astute theologians realized that the snake was used by God to reveal his power. We also know that God told Paul it was necessary for him to go to Rome. Therefore, since we are sincere Christ followers, we do not doubt God's plan. We just see the snake as a step towards Rome, where God's taking us. And Paul was not going to die until he accomplished God's will, so a snake was not going to hurt him. And this is that truth that we have and the hope that we have, even when things are going not the way we want them to go, we can know this, that no one or nothing can thwart God's plan. Malta is where God provides his protection. In the next verses, but he shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected that he would begin to swell up or suddenly drop dead. And after they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. This is the second time in Acts where unbelievers call Paul a god. If you remember in Acts 14, God used Paul to heal a man that was born lame. And in the Greek crowd shouted, "This man has come down from heaven. He must be Hermes, the god." And then they went to sacrifice bulls in Paul's name. And what did Paul do? He said, "Yeah, worship me." No. He said, "We are humans just like you." See, the islanders were so impressed with Paul that they wanted to worship him. You know what that's called? Idol worship. The world does this all the time. They worship celebrities who are humans just like us. And it's one thing for the world to do this, but it's something entirely different when the church does this. You know, celebrity worship has infected the church. Well-known pastors are worshipped as if they're a god. Faith healers are worshipped as if they're the ones healing people. We must always remember it is God alone who is worthy of our worship. And God used the snake to show his power over creation. He also used the snake to show Paul his provision and protection over him. You know, the word, the island Malta, that name also is called Melita, which means place of refuge. Malta became a place of refuge for Paul. Monterey became a place of refuge for me because it's where I learned to trust God more. The snake may bite, but the bite's not going to kill us. So know this, if you're covered by the blood of Jesus, you are protected from the bite of the snake. Thank the Lord. Third, Malta is where God reveals his power. It was a rainy weekend in Monterey. It rained a lot in Monterey. It rains more up there. That's why I like it down here. It rains less. But I was preparing for a worship festival on the Monterey Wharf that we had been planning for a year. Because one of the things that God allowed me to do in Monterey was to start this worship leader community and gathering that grew to around 40 to 50 worship leaders from all different churches. Now, what I didn't tell you is the church that I worked at, Shoreline Community Church, that had been planted maybe a few years earlier, it was the only church to ever grow past 500 on the Monterey Peninsula. And now they have their own building, a beautiful building. But so think about having 40 to 50 born-again worship leaders meeting and planning this worship festival. I asked them in one of the sessions, I said, "Hey, wouldn't it be great for our churches to take turns leading worship for an entire day on the wharf in Monterey?" I mean, think about that. The wharf in Monterey is like Disneyland. Everyone goes to the wharf in Monterey. And then I said, "Wouldn't it also be great to have prayer warriors and evangelists to lead people to Christ and have booths and tents and where they can ask questions?" And they go, "That's a great idea. We agree with that." The weather forecast for that weekend was intense rain. A storm was going to hit on Saturday, the same day as our festival. It was going to be the worst storm of the year, they said. Now, I've always been a leader. I've led bands, ministries, churches. The thing about leadership is that sometimes you can feel really alone. And this was one of those times. What am I going to do, Lord? There are literally hundreds of people counting on this event to go, and they're waiting for me to make a decision. So I told them this. When you wake up at 5 a.m. on Saturday and you're ready to come, if you see stars in the sky, show up. Sure enough, stars in the sky. Not a cloud in sight. We showed up. We sat up. We played worship music all day long. The people flocked to the wharf because it was the only sunny place, get this, on the entire bay. It was raining everywhere else. Many people got saved that day. I remember looking out at the ocean, and the flag that was supposed to be blowing in was blowing out. God sent a wind to keep the storm at bay. Once the final note was played by the final band, the rain started falling. Isn't God great? Isn't God great? Malta is where God reveals his power. God revealed his power by protecting Paul from the snake bite. He also revealed his power by using Paul to heal a suffering man. There was a man on the island named Publius, and he was the leading man of the island. He welcomed Paul and his team into his home for 3 days, and then this happens. Publius's father was in bed suffering from fever and dysentery, and there's an actual disease called Malta fever. And people went to him, and praying and laying his hands on him, or Paul went to him and praying, laying his hands on him, healed him. After this, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Isn't that how God works? Paul's on Malta for 3 months, thinking it's a delay. God is showing his power all over the place. See, Paul was able to reciprocate Publius's hospitality, although we couldn't do anything with the home in Carmel. Paul reciprocated, not with money, but something greater than money. He was used by God to heal Publius's father. So two things to consider. These barbarians showed more hospitality and disciplability than Paul's own people, the Jews. Secondly, God uses people to do amazing things. If there's one thing we should learn from Scripture, and specifically Acts, is this: God is all-powerful, and God can do amazing things. And since God never changes, he still does amazing things. The problem is not with God. The problem is with our faith. Do you believe that God can do miracles? Do you believe that God can heal the sick? Do you believe that God can change your circumstance? Do you believe that God can restore your family, your ministry, your church? Do you believe that God can raise the dead? You better believe it, because you're a walking example of someone that God has raised from the spiritually dead. See, the question is not if God can. The question is it his will? Will he calm the storm, or will he calm the child? Will he move the mountain, or will he use the mountain? Will he heal the sick, or will he give comfort to the sick? Will he do what you want him to do, or are you content with him doing what he wants to do? See, in Malta, I learned that God can do amazing miracles, like stop a storm from rolling in. But if he decided he wanted to send the storm and stop the worship festival, who am I? Yes, I would have been disappointed, but I would have eventually come to the conclusion that I always come to: God knows what's best. I would have learned a lesson either way. Can you do the same? Can you say the same? Because Malta is where God reveals his power. And then last, Malta is where God confirms his plan. He confirmed his plan because what could have been a disaster, God turned into good. That's what God does. Look at this great verse, Romans 8:28. Read it with me. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Paul and the crew were delayed 3 months. But look at what happened during that time. People saw the power of God, the provision of God, and the protection of God, and the plan of God. Now, Luke does not give an account. He's the human author of Acts, as to how many came to faith in Christ. But he does say this. So they heaped many honors on us. See, Luke was with Paul in that boat. And we sailed, and they gave us what we needed. Notice it says, us. They heaped many honors on us because Paul always had a team around him. He was not a lone ranger. Doing God's will should always include us. In fact, it's in his name, Jesus. I want to invite you to be the us in what God is doing and going to do through this church. I believe that it will be one of the most important ministries we've ever started. I believe it will be one of the ways God reveals his power to those who live in Maltas. You know, there's a lot of Maltans out there and Publiuses that need to see and know who God is. So that's why I want to invite you to come to the next Taste and See for this new disciple-making movement that we're going to learn how to be disciple-makers. This is not evangelism training. This is how to be a disciple, because Jesus said, go and make disciples. Okay? We had our first Taste and See yesterday, and we had quite a few people, and I think it was a success. I think people got it, like, oh yeah, we need to do that. So there's a sign-up sheet on the table. The next one is August 23rd, Saturday, 9 to 11:30, so I hope you'll come and find out. There's no commitment to make. Just come and find out what it is. The islanders heaped honor on Paul and his team. I love that. They encouraged them with what they needed. So I also want to invite you to a time of encouragement where you can receive honor for all that you're doing. You know, would you agree with me that our church has been through a difficult time, right? So we want to pump you up. So on the 31st of August, which is the last Sunday of the month, we're going to have our spiritual pep rally. Here's what one of the reasons we can do that is that Beacon, who rents out the church most of Sundays, they're not going to be here that day. They're on a retreat. So we have the whole building. I said, let's do something special. So last time I think you brought pom-poms and everything. And I think, you know, I was going to say Pastor Sam and the pastors can dress up as cheerleaders. No, I'm not. Let's not do that. But it'll be fun. And we'll maybe... If someone will help me organize this, maybe we can have like a potluck to end after we're done. All right, so keep that date in mind. Now, as we end, Paul left the island with everything they needed to finish their trip. God used foreign islanders to provide hospitality, comfort, and provision to him and his team, and that's what God does, because where God guides, he provides. See? So the question is, do you see your Malta as an obstruction or an opportunity? Do you see it as a place of angst or answer? Ruin or refuge? Because it may be a delay, but God's going to finish what he started. And Malta is where God confirms his plan. Next Sunday is the last sermon in Acts. So I want to do something special. I want to allot some time in the service to allow you to share something that you learned from the book of Acts or that you'd like to share to encourage someone else. What has God revealed to you through Acts? What has God taught you? What has he encouraged you? What has he revealed by his Spirit to you? What did you learn? So maybe you can need to go back, look at your notes or look at the passages and go, oh yeah, I remember this is one of those times that God reveals something to me. Or maybe something from today. So whatever it is, we're going to allot some time in the sermon for you to be able to share kind of a time of reflection as we end the letter, the book. So come prepared to share that. And write it down so that you remember Because here's the thing, Paul's testimony continued. You know, Acts chapter 9 is when he got saved. But is that his only testimony? Are you kidding me? He has a life of testimonies. Your testimony hasn't ended. It keeps going. And that part of what God is building in your testimony is what he's teaching you in his word. So we can learn how to make disciples so that we can go out to where Malta is, our community, and find the Publius. You know that Publius, the name means a man of the people. We need to go find people that God leads us to disciple them and see if they're discipleable and share the gospel with them and not bring them to church, bring them to Christ. And then they'll come to church sometime, okay? Because I think sometimes we get stuck and we have to close the deal. You know, they didn't accept Christ. I must be a failure. No, that's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. Your job is to share your story and share and ask questions and see where they are. And that's what part of that training is going to be. So I hope that you join us. Let's pray as we end this sermon today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for always reminding us that you are faithful, even on Malta. And on Malta, sometimes you show yourself in ways that you don't show yourself normally, like sending the wind the other way so that we could minister and help save these people. Lord, you're a great God. You're an awesome God. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.